Well, we're going to be looking at the Romans Road. And the book of Romans itself is quite a unique book. It's one that follows theology from the beginning to the end, as opposed to jumping around. Paul seemed to have the tendency sometimes to jump around, at least from our perspective as we're reading it nowadays. But Romans moves right through the theology path, if you will, and that's where they came up with the idea of the Romans Road. And the Romans Road to Salvation is simply a number of verses taken from the book of Romans that clearly explain the method of salvation that God has so graciously given to those of us who are elect, to those of us that on our will choose to turn our lives over to God. The book of Romans itself is a book that you can study and learn something new almost every time. Martin Luther, the great reformer, back in 1552, wrote a commentary on Romans. And in his preface, he says this. See if you're up to the challenge. This epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel. It is worthy not only that every Christian should know it. Every Christian? How many here are believers in Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Oh, good. So every single one of you should know it, word for word, by heart. Oh, now there's an assignment. Every word of Romans, word for word, by heart. It is God's word. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, as Paul was penning it. It says it's not only good that we should know it word for word by heart, but occupy ourselves with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much, and the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. So that's Martin Luther's view of the section of scripture that we're going to be jumping through today. But one of the things we're going to see here in the book of Romans is the fact that Paul just deeply, deeply loved his fellow kinsmen, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. He loved them. And it would have broken his heart. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, but I think it would have broken his heart if Jesus would have said, Gentiles only. Don't go to the synagogues. Don't talk to a Jew. If you know they're a Jew, just leave them alone. That would have broken his heart. He couldn't do it. Every single time he went into a town, what's the first thing he did? He went to the synagogue, and he reasoned with the Jewish people that were there. Now, there were also proselytes, people that were Gentiles that had converted to Judaism or were at least interested in what was going on in this particular religion, just one God. That's really strange in their society. And Paul would go and he would take the Old Testament and he would explain how Jesus Christ was and is the Messiah. And many of them came to know the Lord through that, but most did not. And that's what broke his heart. And in chapters 9, 11, and 12 of the book of Romans, we see his heart very, very clearly. How he says, if it were possible for me to be condemned, an eternity separated from God, so that my fellow Jews and Israelites, if they could only understand and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, I'd do it. He knew it was impossible, but yet that's what he said. And when he said it, he called the Holy Spirit as a witness. So he genuinely felt this way. Do we genuinely feel hurt for the lost outside these doors? Do we feel any kind of emotion when we see lives crumbling apart? When we see lives destroyed because of immorality, because of unfaithfulness to a spouse, because of alcohol or drugs? Does that tear us apart in any way, shape, or form? It hurts enough when believers do it, but how about those that live good moral lives? Maybe even sitting in a church this morning, maybe this church, and yet they haven't turned their life over to God. If you don't accept the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, you will not spend eternity with Him. You'll spend eternity separated from Him. And that's what the Roman road of salvation is all about. It's not like the people that Paul loved, the Jewish people, hadn't heard the message before. Zechariah, in his first chapter, says, "Don't be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and your evil deeds.' But they didn't pay attention to me, declares the Lord." You hear the gospel over and over and over again, and you don't pay attention. That's what the nation of Israel did. Jesus put it this way. His disciples said, "Lord, why are you always speaking to them in parables? Why don't you just tell them the plain truth?" His reply, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, or they don't understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they are closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.'" So let's take a look at the Romans Road. We're going to look at a version that has just simply five verses. And it has, we're going to start with Romans 3:10. The fact that no one is righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 5:8. "God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were yet sinners," while we were his enemies, "he died for us." And then Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then we're going to spend some time in Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10 say very clearly the path of salvation. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you are confessed and you are saved." And then finally, if we get time, down to verse 13, which says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved," which is a quote from the book of Joel. It's not like man is not aware of sin. Man is very aware of sin. In fact, you remember Gallio, who was the proconsul there in Corinth when we met him in Acts, and Paul was brought before him with the Jewish forces that be, the Jewish elders, and they were complaining, and Gallio saw that it was all a Jewish matter and didn't want anything to do with it, and they ended up beating the guy up that was the leader of the synagogue. Well, his brother, and probably the reason that he got the job as proconsul of southern Greece, his brother was Lucius Seneca, also known as Seneca the Younger. He was a Stoic philosopher. Stoic philosophers believed that nature is God. So if you look at what he said there on the screen, the first and greatest punishment of the sinner is the consciousness of sin. He wasn't referring necessarily to a relationship between sin and God forgiving our sin and so on. He was thinking that God is nature. Somehow we need to fit into nature, but we understand that we sin, we do wrong. And the greatest penalty of that is the conscience of sin. And he says, this is true. Fortune exempts some people from punishment, but none from anxiety. Maybe you got away with stealing something, but how's your conscience? Oh. Maybe you didn't think anyone noticed, and maybe no one noticed when you did something you shouldn't have done on the roadway. You expressed your IQ by showing someone your finger. But it's burning you up inside because you know, as a believer, that shouldn't be your reaction. Everyone can get away from punishment, but none of us get away from anxiety. And finally, he says, the first steps in a person's salvation, I guess in his mind this was becoming one with nature, the original tree hugger. The first step in a person's salvation is the knowledge of their sin. Boy, how close you can come to good biblical values and yet miss salvation by a mile. And there's other people that have had this idea of sin and the awareness of sin. Theologian Ann Landers, she wrote this pearl of wisdom. One of the most painful, self-mutilating, time and energy-consuming exercises in the human experience is guilt. It can ruin your day, your week, or your life if you let it. It turns up like a bad penny when you do something dishonest, hurtful, tacky, selfish, or outright rotten. Never mind it was a result of ignorance, stupidity, laziness, thoughtlessness, weak flesh, or clay feet. You did wrong, and the guilt is killing you. Her solution, simple two-word solution, too bad. Too bad. But be assured, she continued, the agony you feel is normal. Remember, guilt, your conscience, is a pollutant, and we don't need any more of that in the world. So do something wrong, feel bad about it. That's guilt. That's a pollutant. Just don't feel guilty. Mankind feels guilty because we are guilty. Ever since Adam sinned, all of us were born into sin. We feel guilty because we are sinful. And that's what the Roman road takes care of. If you're using the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, turn to page 1114. That's where we're going to find chapter 3. And the first one we're going to take a look at, and we're doing this in context. The reason is because we've probably memorized the Romans Road, or at least according to Martin Luther, we memorized the whole thing. But you've probably memorized these verses at least, or they're very familiar to you. But what are the context of them? That's what we need to look at this morning, because it's very important to understand Paul's heart. Spoiler alert. Carissa, spoiler alert. Long story. His heart was for the Jewish people. He's woven his love for the Jewish people throughout the context. It's like a scarlet thread running through a red sheet. You can't miss it if you look for it. There it is. So Martin Luther, he had another concept of what Romans was. And he said, I greatly long to understand this epistle, the epistle of Romans. And nothing stood in the way except for one expression, that righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean righteousness whereby God is righteous and deals righteously in the punishment of the unrighteous. He's coming from a Catholic background here. How many Christians do you think believe what we as believers are all about is a list of do's and don'ts? God's a big cosmic killjoy waiting for us to violate one of those things on the list. Zap! Gotcha! You messed up. That's his thought at this point. Night and day, he pondered on Romans, until I grasped the truth that righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us by Jesus' righteousness and by faith. Thereupon I felt myself reborn and had to have gone through through open doors in paradise. The righteousness of God had filled me with hate, but now it became to me an inexpressibly sweet and great love. This passage became a gateway to heaven. So let's get into the text, and we're looking at Romans chapter 3, and we're going to be looking first at verse 10. But we want to look at it in context, so let's start at verse 9. What then shall we conclude? We're concluding something about what? So let's back up. That's what you do when you're looking at the context. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 28. A man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he's one inwardly. So you see the theme already starting about his Jewish brothers and sisters? A man is a Jew if he's one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Not by the written code. He says in chapter 3, what advantage is it, verse 1, of being a Jew? Well, there's a lot of advantage because we've been entrusted with the very words of God, referring, of course, to the Old Testament. And then move on down to verse 7. Some might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness, in other words, if my falsehood puts a spotlight on what is really true, then it increases his glory. So why am I still condemned as a sinner? This would be something that a Jewish person would wrestle with. If my sin helps show God's perfection and God's glory, why are you calling me a sinner? He wraps it up to say, the fact is that all of us are sinners. He says in verse 9, what then shall we conclude about this argument? Is my sin help glorify God? Are we any better because we're Jews? Not at all. We have already made the charge that the Jews and the Gentiles alike are under sin. Now, them is fighting words. Susie, you want to go to the next slide? Oh, there you are. You did. Excellent. Those are fighting words because Jews believed that because they were born from the family line of Abraham, because they had their family lineage all detailed out, they got an automatic ticket to heaven because they were God's chosen people. And God says this is not circumcision external, this is circumcision of the heart. It's internal. It's by the Spirit, not by your actions. So Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. Paul says, I'm going to go to the Old Testament to prove to you. So what he did all the time. And here's our verse. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. So all of you who are righteous, raise your hand. Yeah, my hand is not up. None of us are righteous, so says the Bible. He goes on, citing Old Testament scripture. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Together they become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats, here's some word pictures for you. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. They don't just deceive, they practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Vipers are ones that if they latch into you, they hang on and their poison kills you. It's a death sentence. Their mouths are full of cursing and full of bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery are the mark of their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Move down to verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law says here is the standard. We say, oops, we didn't meet the standard. We become aware of our sin because of the law. And now he's moving into the second verse that we're going to be looking at, Romans 3:23, verse 21. He's talking about the righteousness that comes from God apart from the law. This is through the Son, Jesus Christ. This is the only righteousness that can appear before God, that is able to save us. Because when we become believers, Jesus' righteousness is credited to our account. But now there's a righteousness from God that's apart from the law, and it's been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Why is that so important? Because Paul's telling them, would you guys wake up? All the scripture that you hear on every single Sabbath points to Jesus as the Messiah. Everything that Jesus did lines up with what the Old Testament said the Messiah was going to do. And Paul repeatedly preached that theme in the synagogues. People either turned to Christ or they called him a lunatic. Paul, you've gone insane. But now a righteousness from God to which the law and the prophets testified, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. There you go, Paul. Talking about Jesus as the Messiah. That's a sect of Judaism. It's like a cult. We can't stand it because they say the law is no longer preeminent. because it's not your outward action, it's not your outward circumcision, it's what takes place in the heart, and it always will. And we come to our verse, Romans 3:23. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." And then, just to make sure Paul's Jewish brothers completely understand, he uses their language. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Why did they know that? Because they celebrated the atonement on a regular basis. They gave sacrifices on a regular basis. They understood that this, in a small way, pays for my sin. They understood that. Well, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. There's no difference. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. But for everyone who believes, because they are going to be saved, in God's sight, it didn't matter whether you were Jew or Gentile. What mattered is that you were a person that was apart from Christ, apart from his son, did not believe his son was the Messiah. You were equally sinful. You were rejected by God. Everyone who is in Christ is equally righteous, accepted before God. That means that myself, Pastor John, the elders, are not more righteous. We are all righteous because we are counting on Jesus' righteousness to cover us, not our righteousness. If it were our righteousness, it would have been a list of do's and don'ts. And the things that we got hanging on our wall calling biblical diplomas and degrees would mean something. But all it means is that we've been to school and supposedly learned a bit more about God's word. All of us have the Holy Spirit inside of us. All of us, because we are equally righteous, because it's Jesus' righteousness that covers us. Paul, he's a good example, because before he became a Christian, he was on his way to Damascus to round up a bunch of these people of this sect called the Way that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And he was going to make sure that they were put in prison at the very least, if not killed. And he had a strong desire to extinguish that sect. And Jesus asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And when he realized what he had done, he turned his life over to Jesus. The Holy Spirit filled him, and he writes, among others, the book of Romans. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, whether they're a person that has, like Paul, closely followed a religion and then turned to the true way of Jesus Christ and salvation, or whether they are a murderer or a prostitute or a thief or some other form of sinner, someone that's a mass murderer, a serial killer, if they truly turn their life over to Jesus Christ and ask for his forgiveness, because all of us have sinned, and God doesn't judge on a scale. We as human beings judge on scales, don't we? There are big black sins and little sins. There are big black lies and little white lies. And as long as that little white lie doesn't hurt anybody, I can say it. According to God, we're all unrighteous. And without Jesus Christ and without his righteousness covering us, we are sinners, and we fall short. Then we move into chapter 5. And we read, therefore, is the first word of chapter 5. And if you've been in my class, you know when you run into the word therefore, you have to do what, folks? Find out what therefore is. Therefore. Very good. Find out what therefore is therefore. So let's go back up to verse 24 of chapter 4. But also, the little conjunction there, but is also a form of therefore. So let's back up a little bit more. Let's try verse 22 of Romans chapter 4. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Who him? Let your eyes wander back up. This is called the context, folks. Let your eyes wander back up. Verse 18, against all hope, Abraham. Okay, Abraham. So again, Paul's talking in Jewish language, isn't he? Because they love Abraham. He's the forefather. He's the reason that they're all getting into heaven, because they were from his bloodline. Well, that's their thought anyway. Against all hope, Abraham believed that he was going to end up with a son from Sarah because God said so. So, verse 22, it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" weren't written for him alone, but also for us, because God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You picture this? Jesus was delivered over to death to pay the penalty for our sins. He was raised for our justification. Justification, you might have heard it said, it means just as if I never sinned. Not exactly a great interpretation. It's a judicial action. Justification is the judge of the universe, your creator, picking up his gavel, and after you say, "I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ," you are covered with Jesus' righteousness. The gavel goes down, and the creator, the judge of the universe, says, "Not guilty." That's justification. We are declared righteous. Therefore, since we've been declared righteous, we've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not peace because we did something right and we magically got peaceful with God. No, peace through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We've gained access by faith, and we rejoice in our sufferings. Wait a minute. The context here is suffering? Well, yes. Start and think what the people that were reading this were going through. They were suffering because they had said, "I'm a follower of the way. I believe Jesus was the Messiah." And the Jews hated him for that. The Jews said, "You can no longer buy, you can no longer sell. You're separate." And this became a hardship, so much so that Paul's second and third missionary journeys, he went around raising funds so that he could take it back to Jerusalem to give them those funds so that they could survive. So in this context, verse 6, at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. A good man, you might possibly die for, but an ungodly man? No. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what had you done to deserve Jesus dying for you? Absolutely nothing. You were still a sinner. None of us were even born. He died for us before we had any input into it. And then to chapter 6 and verse 23, where eternal life is a free gift. And let's take a look at about verse 17 for the context. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin. You've become slaves to righteousness. Here's the main point for us to catch. You're going to be a slave to something. That doesn't set well with those of us who love freedom, democracy, the American way. But you're going to be a slave to something. You're either going to be a slave to sin, or you're going to be a slave to righteousness, a servant of God, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm putting this in human terms so that you can understand. You give your body over to impurity. That's not righteousness. But give your body, give yourself over to become a slave to righteousness. That leads to holiness. You were formerly free from righteousness. Righteousness had no control over you. You did whatever you wanted to do, and you got away with it, so you thought. But now those things you're ashamed of. Paul had a pedigree, a Roman of Romans. He was a Roman citizen. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the top of everybody's list. He excelled in his rabbinical school. He was taught by the best one alive at the time. He says, I took all of those degrees off my wall and put them in one pile, and they smelled like dog duty. Dung. You know what emoji to use for that one. All of our righteousness is worthless. It's of no good. Why? Well, what do we earn when we are doing things that are unrighteous, when we are not a believer in Jesus Christ? The wages of sin, the wages of unrighteousness is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we're going to skip over to Romans 10. Like I said, Romans 9, 10, and 11 are, some believe, could even be taken out of the book of Romans and the theological flow would continue. But they're there for a very important reason. Because we need to see Paul's heart. And Paul's heart is these Jewish people who had the law given them from Moses, who had all the prophets, who was given the promise, who was given the land. They had everything, and they decided they would rather reach God on their own merit and do it themselves. And they are missing out. And in the beginning of chapter 10, he voices what we see, this theme of this context. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Oh. If they would just turn their life over to Jesus. But they hate him. They crucified him. He says, I can testify that they're zealous, but their zealous isn't based on knowledge. Yes, they are zealous for following all of God's laws and rules and regulations. It's not based on knowledge because they don't understand that God sent his only Son into the world to save it, not to condemn it. And since they don't know that that righteousness that comes from God, they are lost. The word is near, he says. Those of you who know the Old Testament backwards and forwards, the word is near. Listen to the word. The word of faith that we preach and we're proclaiming is this, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How easy can this be? For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And then he goes back to the Old Testament. As Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, from Isaiah. He says, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and he richly blesses everyone that calls on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, from Joel. The context is Paul's love for his people. Paul's love for his people. Let's take a sanity check. How much love do we have for our people, your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, for the people living in this neighborhood? Do we love them? Do we understand that if they try and get to heaven on their own righteousness, they'll get nowhere except for a place that was created for Satan and his demons? Place called hell? Do we understand that? And does it cause us to ache inside? Do we do anything about it? Do you give to this church's ministry so that the missionaries are fully funded? Do you give to this ministry so that we can do ministry here in this neighborhood? Do you go door to door? Whoo! Here's an idea. We've got a lot of people living in apartments. A lot of them are Spanish speakers. Go knock on their door, especially if you speak Spanish in this local neighborhood. Knock on their door and ask this simple question. Is there something I can do, something I can pray about for you? You might get a surprising answer. I mean, you're a complete stranger, so they might just be willing to say, this person that introduced themselves from the church there on the corner asked if there's a way they could pray. Sure. Here's how you could pray. My relative just died. I just lost my job. My son or daughter did something stupid. Pray. Prayer. The power of prayer. Even unbelievers realize it's a powerful thing. It gives you an opportunity to build a relationship. Next time you're in a restaurant and the waitress comes to take your order, that's the time you talk to the waitress, right? You have to give her your order. So you talk to your waitress. How about adding something very simple? Mention to her that when the food comes, you're going to be thanking the Lord for the food. Is there something that you would like me to pray for, about, in your life? They might be just blown away and walk away. Maybe they'll come back and they'll tell you about something. When you find somebody and God puts your path in front of their path, do you see that open door? Or do you miss it? Or do you do like I did this last week, true confession? Coffee Bean and Tea Leaf have a cup of coffee with a cop. Coffee with a cop. Kind of rhymed. Made a neat poster. I showed up. I talked to this young guy. He was first year on the Whittier Police Force. And I mentioned to him, we were talking about society and his job and working with the tough part of society many times. And he says, you know, the old guys say, man, he didn't used to be this bad, but this is all I know. So it's not, this is regular to me. I said, well, I said, I've been a pastor for a number of years, so I've seen the side that, you know, the downside, shall we say. And he said, oh, I used to go to Greenleaf. Oh, that's neat. You know, Pastor so-and-so, we just had a little conversation. I walked away, stupid me. Didn't invite him to church, stupid me. I missed the open door. If I could figure out how to kick myself, I would. Our focus in the Word will help that. Our ability to know the Romans Road will help that. Our awareness that every single person that Jesus brings across our path, we need to see if this is an open door. I'm not asking you to go out on the street corner, grab a bullhorn, and tell them that they need to turn or burn. I'm asking you to make a relationship with someone who is on their way to hell and needs to hear. And you might be the only one, to show God's love to them that day, that month, that year, maybe ever. It's our task. Jesus told his disciples, and by extension, all of us, I'm going to go and be with the Father. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You'll be able to do many greater works because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. How dare we sit on our fannies in a comfortable pew and not engage the world when we go out there? Lord, we look to you for the strength, for the wisdom, for the literal ability not to forget to say something when we see an open door. Lord, we look to you because we know your Holy Spirit is inside of every believer here, and that your love in our lives can shine through, and that others can see that we are your children. Lord, help us to have the heart that Paul has. Help us to understand the importance of sharing the Romans Road with somebody. The importance of being light in the midst of this dark, cruel world. This world that is ruled by Satan. This world where a conscience against evil is something that's just a bad thing. We need to get over it. Lord, help us in everything we do to bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.